for a short time this morning to the portion we read. And it is unfortunate that the word that we have here in verse 1 is God did tempt Abraham, because that word tempt always brings before us a wrong meaning and has bad overtones and connotations. It is the devil who tempts people to sin. And we sometimes think that there's something unworthy about what was done here by God to Abraham. But the word that is used here is try, to test, find out what metal and character and quality of life is in Abraham. God tests us for our good, and he does it for his own praise and glory. He shows up the things that are beneficial and worthy, but also the testing can sometimes show up what is lacking and needful. The word that we sometimes have, and it may be more familiar to us in the Old Testament, is, and somebody proved something. Gideon said it when he was in dialogue with the Lord about the fleece that he was putting out. And he says, one more time, Lord, let me prove you, test what you're saying to me. The Queen of Sheba, when she heard of the wisdom that was with Solomon in 1 Kings 10, she says, I will now go to Solomon to prove him, to test him. We were singing there in Psalm 26, our very first psalm, and there the psalmist says, examine me. And the word that he uses in the original is to prove, to test him. He's invoking God's judgment, testing and assessment upon him. The same kind of sentiment comes out in the vision that came on Daniel in chapter 5, where we are told that Nebuchadnezzar was weighed in the balance and found wanting. He was proved and tested. And again, we come into the New Testament, into Matthew chapter 7, and the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord gives that image and illustration of men building houses on rock and sand, and the way in which what happened, but the storm came and proved, tested their structure and their establishments. And of course, the spiritual application will bring out at the very close here this morning and evening. God then proving, testing Abraham. But there's something more significant that we have here is Abraham didn't know that he was being tested. Abraham didn't know the significance of what was going on involving him. And he's the same as Job. When you read Job and the things that he went through and the hardships that he experienced and endured, we know what's happening because we're given insight in the very beginning of that book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, of what God was doing. The same as we've got insight in chapter 1, in verse 1 of this chapter also. But Abraham didn't know. Job didn't know. They didn't know that God was testing them. The kind of metal that they were made of. Would they crack or would they take the strain? And of course, for ourselves, if we go into a laboratory, if you go into a laboratory, you're prepared because you know that in there experiments are taking place. And in that sense, you're almost conditioned to know what's going on. But what about the ordinary? The everyday events and affairs. It's not exam conditions that you're sitting under. You may not know the reason behind what's happening to you. You're seeing things coming and you're surprised by them, and you don't understand what it is. We can sometimes be like Job and Abraham, God testing us and trying us, what caliber of Christianity we've got and what strength of faith we have and what metal we're made of. Thomas Watson, one of the old Puritans, is quoted as saying, God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. What does all that mean? If I could put it like this, things happen to us that we cannot understand. And they seem to go against what God has promised he will be and he will do for us as believers. And what happens in that kind of situation? We are then, especially then, we are to lean heavily and trust fully on the Lord. Abraham tested and tried. So let's go through it and see what lessons we have there for ourselves. The first thing I want to mention is that we should expect our faith to be tested. God tests us to bring out the good in us. Our lives are a mixture of the good and the bad. There's the dross, just the same way as iron ore. There's the metal there, or gold, precious metal. And there's always the dross and the clinker in there that has to be burnt out and to be refined. And the same is the illustration given to us in Scripture, that in the Christian's life there is the dross and the clinker that has to be removed. Things that are not good for us are to be starved and they shrivel up, whereas the good, the gold, is to be purified, strengthened and stimulated. Go to Malachi chapter 3 and you see there that that's the function that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to perform when he comes, that Malachi tells us about. Temptations seem to be logical. That's their danger. But testing seems to be so unreasonable. That's what happened to Abraham. Why is the Lord asking me to sacrifice my son? Look at what happened to him. God intervened in his life, called Abraham to follow the Lord. God broke in right at the very beginning into his family circle. And he was called to leave behind his comforts, his family. He was called to step outside the envelope of ease and knowledge and culture. And he was called to step out following the Lord. Chapter 12 in the beginning of that chapter. The same way the Lord meets with us here this morning. He breaks into your life and mine. And he speaks to us very pointedly and personally, just as we were looking at last week when he spoke to Samuel in chapter 3, calling him even at young and tender years. God does the same with us. He speaks to us. He calls to us. He addresses us. He comes beside us through the sermon and he calls us to faith and trust in himself. How then do we respond to that gospel message? Abraham followed the Lord. But see the way in which he was tested so quickly after it. And if we follow the Lord and if we step out with the Lord perhaps in these days, or we've just set out on the Christian path or renewed our vows to the Lord, don't think it a strange thing when testing comes to you quickly along that road. You don't go very far into that chapter 12 of Genesis when you find that there was a famine. And Abraham and Sarah had to go down into Egypt for food and respite. As they went in there, Sarah looked beautiful and Abraham said, well, don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister. Because if people see you with that beauty, they'll take you from me. You see, Abraham was trying to keep alive the promises of God. Abraham was trying to protect the family unit where God said the blessings would come to and from. But oh boy, was he surprised. The danger came in the most unexpected of ways because Pharaoh looked at Sarah and Pharaoh took her to himself. Yes, he was given a dowry. Abraham was wealthy, but he didn't have a wife anymore. So what now for the promises of God? You see, he was tested. And in this particular area, he didn't come out with good colors at all.
Because sin, and it's a principle we see there and we see it in our own lives, sin gets us into more and more trouble than we thought of. And it often happens just when we think things are going well for us. God had to intervene again in Egypt and to Pharaoh's life. And Abraham was sent on his way, being given a good talking to by Pharaoh. Abraham had tried his own way. It failed. But out of that failure, he learned. So whenever the next testing came, when he had the opportunity of getting some possessions from himself because he had been to war and he had set Lot, his nephew, free, and they said, well, just help yourself to the loot and the spoilage of war. And Abraham said, no, I won't take a thread, a needle, an anchor. I won't take anything. I won't give anyone the opportunity to say that they have done good and blessed me. My blessing comes from God. He was tested. And of course that testing came especially in his own family and in his own son. Sarah was barren. Sarah suggested, well, I'm not going to have any children, but go and have a child and we'll adopt and we'll take that child as our own and we'll have that child from Hagar, my concubine, my handmaid. God says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. Yes, they had a son, but it wasn't going to be the son of promise. 13 years went past. 13 years of apparent nothing happening. Everything just settled down. Perhaps Abraham thought, well, maybe this is the way it's going to be after all. And then, when everything was pointing against it, when everything seemed to be going quietly and comfortably, then God broke in once again into the life of Abraham and Sarah. And you come to chapter 17 and chapter 18, and he says to Abraham and Sarah plainly, a year from now, I'm coming back, and you will have a son. It might be beyond your thought, physiologically, where all of the medicine in the day would have said, well, it's an impossibility for Sarah to have a child, but God says, no, it's not. You will have a child. And this is the child they now have. A child of promise, coming through all of these difficulties, out of all of these barriers, or overcoming all of these obstacles. The child of promise, given by God, Isaac. And now what is he asked to do? He's asked to go and sacrifice. Expect to be tested. If you or I, if we're believers this morning and throughout our life, we will constantly be tested because we have to rely and trust upon the Lord always. He shows us the way that we've got to take. And it's never, never easy. There's always a battle and a fight. Don't ever listen to anyone who says to you the Christian life is easy. It is most certainly not so. It's always a battle to keep going along the path and doing the things the Lord has set before us and told us to do. There are times when we fail. We don't live the upright 100% life that the Lord requires of us. When we see examinations, and we were talking at the beginning about exams, when we see exams, sometimes we're content just to get 51% passed. That's not the standard the Lord has. He has 100% of it. And there are times when we just don't measure up. But we need to learn from our mistakes as Abraham did. And we never ever lose out. We never lose out by following the Lord. There is a promise given in the book of Samuel. They that honour me, I will honour them. When we put the Lord first, as Abraham did, we will never lose out. So many different examples. The Lord wanted a boat to use it as a pulpit to preach to the crowd. He borrowed it from the fishermen. And he then said to them, off you go, cast your net. And they had a tremendous haul of fish. There was a gathering of thousands upon thousands of people, and they didn't have a bite of food to eat, and there was a little boy there with a few fish and bread for his own packed lunch. And he took it from that boy, and what did he do? But he made it and used it to feed all of the people. And then he gathered all the crumbs left over, and it was a tremendous gathering. Never lose out by following and trusting the Lord. That's what people will say to us today. If you're a Christian and if you're following the Lord, your life is only an inch deep, even though it's a mile wide. Not so. The Lord is no man's debtor. And when we follow Him, yes, we will be tested. But we will be tested to bring out what is already there as precious. And we will never, ever lose out. Can I just put in the experiment that you see sometimes in labs? Sometimes something is tested to destruction. How far can it go before it's utterly wrecked and ruined? You know that with beams, lintels, things like that. Tested to destruction. God never uses that approach. God never does that. He never ever tests to destruction. It's always to bring out what is good, to remove what is bad. Joshua became the leader of the people after Moses died, and he had the same responsibility of leading the people along that path of obedience. The life of the nation had to be a life of faith, just as it was the life of the individual had to be a life of faith. And that had fearful responsibilities and weight for Joshua. It's a tough call. It's a tough call being a spiritual leader. There's the loneliness of being out in front. And he was constantly required to guide and lead the people in the way that God had shown and given. And that needed courage just to keep going. And that's what the people said. You go back to the very beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And there they're set out the responsibilities and such like. And yes, we'll follow you wherever you guide us and so on. But then the people, the leaders, turn and say to Joshua, but yes, one thing that you need the courage to lead us and guide us in the way that is proper. That same courage that we need on an individual basis when we're tested, when we're put to the mark, when things aren't going just the way we would want them to, when surprises confront us round the path and the way of life, when things come to us that we can't make sense of. It's a tough call. But we've got to have the same quality as Joshua. And we've got to follow the Lord. We've got to do the same as Abram did and follow the Lord. God is to be trusted when providences seem to run contrary to His promises. Expect to be tested. But the second thing I want to take out of here is, don't look for an explanation. Sometimes when we're tested, we think this is totally unreasonable. This is OTT. This is impossible. We're looking at Joseph at night, and when he was in prison, and that prison phase 13 years when he was in prison. How could it possibly seem that he was going to be the leader of the nation? How could it possibly be that a prisoner was going to be in command of so much and people were going to bow down before him? It's impossible. It's so unreasonable. So with Abraham here, this was his only son. His pride and joy. The future of the covenant rested with him. This was the miracle child. But it looked now as if God was going to wipe all that out. When we're tried and when we're tested, sometimes when things don't go just the way we want them, the very first thing that comes to our mind is, why, Lord? Why is this happening? And very quickly, the question follows, why is it happening to me? We want an explanation, don't we? But God is under no obligation to give an explanation. God is working things out in many different ways for us. He has his own reasons for doing things. 1 Peter, speaking and writing to the Christians then and to us now, he talks about why we're tested, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 through to 9, he says, testing, it's for the purifying of your faith. James chapter 1, and right at the very beginning, he also gives us another insight and another window to look into the experience of testing. He says, not only purifying your faith, but perfecting your character, building you up in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 7, he talks about trials. Whatever function do they fulfill? They protect you against sin. We don't have any right to look for or expect an explanation. God has his own reasons for doing what he's doing. We are required to obey him, to follow him, and to do what he set before us. We face a problem, a trial, a difficulty, and we ask the question, why? It's not appropriate. We ask the question rather, what must I learn from this? What is God teaching me out of this? That's the question. And that's the benefit from it. Abraham tested. Tried. But what else can we get out of it? Let me go through several things very briefly. There, when he went up onto the top of the mountain, and there, when he was offering his son, he raised the knife. He was on the point of bringing it down. He wasn't blinking. He wasn't playing chicken. He was prepared and he was ready to plunge it down if nothing else intervened and stopped, until the angel of the Lord did just that very thing. God stopped him in the extremity. God stopped him at the very point of his obedience, offering his son. And Abraham discovered, in that very extremity, God is a God who provides for his need. He has seen that in two ways with his son Isaac. We've already hinted at it and alluded to it. He is, after all, the son of his old age. Sarah was barren. There was no human physiological expectation of a child coming forth from her. Everything was pointing against it. But then, God intervened, and God provided a son. And now we have God intervening and God providing in a second way and measure. In the extremity of offering, we find the Lord providing a ram in the thicket. a substitute in sacrifice. The spiritual lessons we must not miss and lose sight of. Because as sinners, we are in the hands of a holy God, an angry God. He does not disregard our sins and wave them away with the wave of the hand. They're not just simply swept under the carpet with the hope that they might be forgotten by Him and us. Sin has to be dealt with. And the only way it can be dealt with is by being addressed in a legal, proper, responsible way. But when we look round about us, we cannot find an answer, we cannot find a sacrifice, we cannot find a resource from ourselves that will meet the demands of God. If we don't measure up, we don't enter in. And we're stuck, we're in extremity, we don't have a resource, we don't have anything to appeal to. We're in a hard place. And in that very hard place, they are confronted with our spiritual bankruptcy and nothing to lean on and nothing to draw on. There we are. And what do we find but the Lord providing in our extremity? His own Son. His own Son to be our Savior and our Redeemer. There is so much talk and discussion going on today. People can get so excited about what's happening round about them. People can talk about everything except their own soul and spiritual things. When they hear the gospel, there's no great stir in their lives. There's nothing said that disturbs their soul. They think that they can cope with life. They don't see anything urgent that needs to be addressed with them or about them at all. And what we need this morning, wherever the gospel is preached, and what we need amongst ourselves as a nation, we need God's Spirit to be at work so that we are awakened, that we realize just how fragile we are and how dangerous we are, and we're on the edge of a precipice. We are in extremis. We are in a dangerous situation if we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the Lord provided in His extremity. And the provision was by the Lord Himself. Abraham didn't have any idea about a substitute. That wasn't even on the borders of his mind. It wasn't even in the corner of his thinking. In his wildest dreams, it didn't even enter into his head. Totally unexpected. The sheer great and goodness of God. He provided the substitute. God's Son. There's nothing we can bring and there's nothing that we can do that is acceptable. But God gave His Son to take the place of sinners. There is the measure of the love of God. To sinners. God commends His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. Provided by the Lord, His God, our God. I came, He says, I came to do the will of my Father that sent me. And what was the will of His Father that sent Him? To give His life as a sacrifice. He set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Time after time, on three separate occasions recorded for us, He started to instruct His disciples, to tell them what was the real key and the significance of His life. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going there to die upon a cross. And He briefed them and told them and told them and told them. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't an unexpected event. It was something that came from the counsels of eternity. God gave His Son to die on that cross. And one last thought from the experience of Abraham. That was effective. and sufficient. The ram took the place of Isaac. And the two of them went back down the hill, Isaac still living and breathing. There was still laughter and rejoicing in the house of Abraham. There wasn't an empty place again. The miracle child of promise, his pride and joy, the covenant resting upon this one son was again breathing. God had provided a lamb, and that was enough. What a tremendous comfort that is for the Christian also. When we see what God has provided and given in His Son, when we go to the cross and we see there the spiritual transaction that took place between Father and Son, and we always have the question, is it enough? Will it work? Will God accept it? Is that enough to cover my faults and failings and sins? That's a real hard personal question. But it's a question that has a tremendous answer from Romans 1 and 4. Because God raised His Son, and in raising Him, He's putting His sign and approval and His imprimatur upon the work of His Son. And He says, yes, I am well pleased with what my Son has done. No reason for fear or being afraid. It is more than enough to deal with the sin of any one of us. There is no fire. There is no knife. There is no threat anymore against Isaac. And if we are underneath the protection of the blood of Jesus Christ, we also have this promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We've always said it, and it's worth repeating, sin can only be in one of two places. It can either be against us, or it can be laid against someone else. But it's got to be in one of either of these places. And for the Christian, the sin has been taken from our record and our name and our book, and has been laid on Jesus Christ, and He's dealt with it. And His blood has covered it, and His sacrifice has removed it against us. And we're called upon to trust in Jesus Christ, to rely upon Him and His provision for our need. The one great challenge that Abraham puts before us this morning, a simple three words. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed everything God had said to him and given to him. He trusted in what God was doing, even although he wasn't able to understand it fully and completely. He still trusted in his God. That's what we are required to do also. We are required to trust in God's provision. That's the faith we're called to exercise. That's the commitment we're called to give. And it's a position that we will not be ashamed of. Isaiah 45:17 tells us that clearly. Those that trust in the Lord, they shall not be ashamed. God will provide. He's done it on the cross of Jesus Christ, of Calvary, and Jesus Christ, His Son. Hudson Taylor, the man who went out to China. And originally it was the China Inland Mission, CIM, now called OMF. Maybe it's evolved to something else since then. But Hudson Taylor had two Hebrew words on his house. And these words sum up our Christian approach. The first word was Ebenezer. thus far, the Lord has helped me. And the second word was the word that we have here, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Better to put it, and it's legitimate to put it this way, God will see to it. Whatever need arises in the future, whatever is going to happen around the corner of life, as I am walking and living faithfully, trusting in the Lord, it might surprise me, but I can turn to the Lord as Abraham did, and the Lord will provide for me. Jehovah Jireh. God will see to that. God will see to that. That's his responsibility. The two words, looking back, Ebenezer, God has helped me. That word, looking forward, God will see to it. And with these two words constantly in his mind, Hudson Taylor, with ourselves, what reason then have we to fear? We trust him. We look to him, we rely upon him. And he will never let us down. But we are all called and challenged here this morning to put that first step and that first act as Abram did when God broke in and called him. Step out, trusting and relying upon God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost provide for us in this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ thy Son. We bless thy name, Lord, for the richness of it and its application to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we've sat underneath it this morning, it might come home to our hearts to challenge us where we are, and ultimately underneath the powerful operation of thy Spirit, be pleased, O Lord, to change us and to bring us to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, O God, to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. As we sing these words, think of how appropriate they are for Abraham as he came down the mountain, having been through the experience that he was through. I waited for the Lord my God.
And now with grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.